I'm going to take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 16. We just barely got into the chapter. Solomon, the writer of the book of Proverbs, is going through a very long series of little bits and pieces of counsel and advice. As we have mentioned before, the book of Proverbs has special characteristics in that it's very clear. There's not a lot of debate, and it's just very succinct and to the point on these issues that it's teaching us. We've come to realize thus far through the book of Proverbs that perhaps many times in our lives we will be quick to write off the Old Testament because we don't like that word old. And we think, well, that's old. You know, I'm a New Testament child of God. And as we've been learning through the School of Discipleship on Tuesday nights, that as we've been going through the Old Testament, that there is much in the way of application in the Old Testament to our lives and to our walk in Christ, and much as far as just Jesus Christ himself, our Messiah, there in the Old Testament. As I've said before, Jesus didn't just suddenly appear in the book of Matthew, you know, as a child in a manger. It was planned, it was destined from the garden that man would need to be redeemed. I think it just took him a few thousand years to finally get it through man's head that he needs to be redeemed. And I think that's probably what is the biggest problem today, is man, first of all, individually, has to come to that realization that we need a Savior, that we are drowning, and that we need to be saved. And the devil has taken that term, born again, taken the term being saved, and kind of stomped all over it and made it a joke within the community and the world around us. But to those of us that know him, those are great words. Once you have been born again, you realize the magnitude of that, how wonderful it is to start all over. Because most of us have done a good job of screwing up our lives. And we finally got to that born again. There really wasn't much left to trash. It was just like a, you know, pop can. Crush it on your head, you know, throw it away. And the book of Proverbs directs us in that too. It also gives us that practical direction as a child of God. And I believe that we made it through verse 4. So we'll begin chapter 16 of the book of Proverbs in verse 5. And it begins, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished." Now, the issue of pride is something that has come up many, many times so far in the book of Proverbs, and he continues to drive home this point. I think when we see it issued this much and we see it keep coming up, I think it's something that we need to really sit up and pay close heed to. Obviously, the issue of pride is something that is viewed very seriously. It is a great displeasure to God. And I want you to notice here that we're reminded that even if our actions are humble, if our heart says pride, God knows that. It says everyone who's proud in heart. See, I think it's easy to put on the cloak of humility, to move about in the world and kind of deal with ourselves outwardly in humility, but we're still strongly motivated by pride, and it's still something that controls our hearts. Sometimes we are even convince ourselves that we are humble. We convince ourselves to the point where we're proud that we're humble. And it is the heart always, guys, that God is dealing with. Now, I'm not saying that means you get to be, you know, a slob of a sinner on the outward side. I'm saying that if you deal with your heart and allow God to deal with our hearts in the area of pride and humility and all these other areas, that the outsides will follow. But you will never affect the inside man through outward actions. It just doesn't work that way, and it certainly is not biblical. And the latter part of this verse says, though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. The way I think we can interpret this is that it matters very little whether the arrogant forces of pride join one with another into some sort of confederation of self-interest, it really doesn't matter. I mean, punishment is going to be awaiting anyway. Verse 6 says, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. Now I think we need to look at verse 6 here in the light of all the other passages concerning salvation in Scripture. It might be easy to grab hold of this and say, well, gee, mercy and truth, my iniquity is purged. But it's not saying that we are saved by mercy and truth, because we know that in actuality we are saved and stay saved by God's grace. Rather, he's saying here that the characteristics of mercy and the characteristic of truth will be manifested by someone who is born again. And by manifesting those things, we are setting aside the sins of the flesh. And so, in essence, it is this positive self-action verse to avoid sin. It's the fear of the Lord which keeps us away from the opportunity to sin, which we're going to get into a little bit more here as we go along. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Verse 7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now we need to realize this doesn't say that your enemies will love you. It says your enemies will be at peace with you. Okay, there's a vast difference between that. It means basically that through the godly actions of a believer, through a child of God, the enemies of the world is not going to have the fodder to retaliate against us. So if we live godly, then they will, the idea is that they will stand down from their attacks against us. Now, that doesn't mean that you still will not pay a heavy price for being a child of God. And again, it doesn't mean that they will love you. But I think the manifestations of the life of a godly individual will have a practical application. It will have positive consequences, okay, by our godly actions. And again, this change that is occurring in us doesn't come up with some sort of nebulous spiritual result. I think a person who is born again, the Bible speaks clearly that we will have a mysterious and supernatural change that will occur in us. And in that change, it will also then affect our outward actions. It will affect how the world relates to us, how we interact with the world. Verse 8, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. Now, this is probably good for those of us here at Calvary Chapel, because I don't think too many of us here are ever going to be the holder of great worldly riches. And I think oftentimes that is the way it is with the child of God. I don't know. I think God loves to bless us, but I don't know how many of us could be entrusted with great worldly riches. I think it'd be very easy for me to start relying on the money that I got in my pocket instead of the day-to-day faith that I must have in the Lord to pay my bills and to take care of me and all the rest. And so what this verse is saying is that this, if we have a little honest work, righteous pay, okay, we walk with a clean heart before God and man because of that. And because of that, we do not have to fear man. We don't have to fear what will become of us. God will take care. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. Guys, we need to realize that the world is operating on a different value system than us. Okay? The world is looking for riches. The world is looking for material comfort. But a child of God is going to be put into the realm where they have to trust Him each and every day. And that's a good thing, because that builds faith in us. And we oftentimes can complain, well, the Lord isn't giving me, isn't supplying my needs or all the rest, but He is supplying our needs. He just may not be supplying our wants. Okay? Verse 9, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Now, I think this is one of those underlinable verses in your Bible. Very awesome concept here in a very simple verse. What he's saying here is that we can plan, we can embrace any vision, but we must never forget that God is the bearer of all the cards. He's holding the future. So we often think that if we become a born-again Christian, that we somehow are going to lose control of our lives. And I would be willing to challenge you today, if you don't know him, I would challenge you today, do you have control of your life? We think we do, don't we? Can you keep from being sick? Can you keep from losing all your finances, all your money? Can you keep from being hit in a car on the way home? No, we don't really have very much control of our lives at all, do we? So the question tonight isn't whether or not you want to keep control of your life or whether you want to give it to God. The question is who do you want calling the shots? Okay, and you only get two choices, and one of those ain't you. Okay? Either the world and Satan's calling the shots, or God's calling the shots. No man is free and unto themselves. All right? We need to realize that. God is calling, and a man's heart devises his way. If God is ultimately and absolutely in control of all of our lives, and he's the one that is planning our future, he's holding every moment, every breath, then we can look at that as a child of God, and we can think that that might be a good thing, or we can look at that and think that that might be a negative thing. You see, some of us are spending every day in a struggle with God for that control. We gave it to him. We wanted to be one of his children. We liked that idea. And then when we gave him our heart and our life, we instantly began to struggle to keep control of all those aspects. And we don't want to give God the call on each aspect of our lives. Those of you that have given control, you can say amen to this, that God does know better. And we think, well, you know, is that like a father figure in a sense that, you know, daddy knows best kind of thing? And you know what? He does know best, but he's more than a father figure. He longs to bless us. He longs to give you, the things that will please you. And he's not going to give you, you know, if he likes a child, he doesn't give you a machine gun. You know, here, go play with the machine gun in the street. Okay, he knows what's best, but he does long to bless, but that involves faith. That involves trusting the Lord that he is going to take care of you. That involves humility. It involves giving him control of your life. See, we can devise our way, but the Lord directs his steps. Verse 10 goes on, a divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresseth not in judgment. Now I think, again, we have to read this verse in the aspect that it is speaking of an ideal leader. I wish I could say that the divine sentence is in the lips of our political leaders today. Sometimes it is. Oftentimes it is not. I think we're speaking of the responsibilities of a leader. What one who is in political control over people, what he or her life should be, rather than fact. I think we can look at this and see what God, or in God's eyes, what he views as a real king and a leader. Verse 11, a just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work. And again, coming right off of verse 10 here, we can go on to say that those who have the power over us, those who have positions of trade and business, they're blessed and they're protected if they operate in the realm of open and honest, if they operate in the realm of God's control. See, many of us, let's face it, our faith oftentimes goes out the window when we go to work, doesn't it? Because oftentimes we have the attitude about the workplace that there's no way that we can be a child of God, that we cannot be a committed, sold-out believer in the workplace because it's just too cutthroat or it's too competition. And you know, with a heart like that, it is no wonder why so many of us struggle with our jobs. We struggle with job satisfaction. We struggle with our paycheck, and we're never getting enough money because that's what we look at our job for. It's like, well, you know, it's to make my money. We need to realize that one great enlightening aspect that comes to us as children of God is when we finally come to the realization that every aspect of our lives that we are willing to give up to God and let him have control of, divine control, that we will be blessed accordingly. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy street. It just means peace street. I've encouraged you guys over and over again that wherever you're working, if you are out in the workforce or whether you're a student, seek to find that place that God wants you to be and realize that your job as a child of God is not merely to get a paycheck. That's where you are to represent Christ. See, it doesn't do me any good to come here on Sundays and preach to just you guys because, you know, then I have to wait for everybody to voluntarily walk in here or they'll never hear about Christ. But you are in a unique and wonderful position that I have lost. I miss that about working secularly. It's because you get to rub shoulders with the people who do not know Christ, who perhaps have been damaged through some sort of strange idea that they've got about religion in the past. And they can see you and they can see Christ afresh in your life. And you need to realize that wherever you've been placed, that's your place in the body of Christ. As the old saying goes, that we need to bloom where we're planted. And that we need to treat our jobs as a sovereign place that God has placed us to represent Him. Now, some of you can get away with verbally witnessing at work. If you can, go for it. Some of you cannot, and you need to respect that. That's all right. It's not like, oh, I'm under persecution because I can't witness from the line, you know. We need to remember that people look at us far more than they listen to us. And what they see in us is going to matter far more than what they hear from us. Sometimes that's good, too, you know. We like to be able to speak Christianity because that's a lot easier than actually living it. But they're watching. We need to realize that we are ambassadors for the Lord wherever He has put us. Verse 12. I have to excuse my sniffles here. I think I finally caught the plague. Yeah, you people. It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. Now, with position comes responsibility. And again, this is a hard lesson that many of us have a difficult time learning. Now that means whether you're a supervisor at work or whether you're a pastor or whether you're king, with that comes responsibility. The greater the power, the greater the position, the greater the responsibility, and thus the greater accountability that we have before God. And you know, uprightness gives very little leeway for those in authority. And we know that. I mean, how often then we would think, you know, these days, oh, you know, somebody had an affair. We're like, oh, that's just, you know, normal day-to-day practices. But when our president has an affair, my, we just go through the roof, don't we? Now, there is responsibility that goes along with it. I do think we need to cut the guys, our ex-president, a little slack here, okay? I mean, he is a man and he asked for forgiveness and we Christians want to take him out and crucify him. Real loving, huh? But just the same, there is responsibility. I don't think I can get too much slack with, well, gee, you know, Pastor Tim went out on a Coke binge last weekend. Oh, that's all right. We'll forgive him. Well, I would hope you would forgive me, but I don't think it should be quite that easy, you know? It's like, okay, Tim, you got some little problems here, and you're the pastor, you know. So with that responsibility comes accountability. But many of us, we want power, and we want it without responsibility. And many of us try to seek to operate in that realm. We want to be in a position in the church. We want to be in a position in the community, but we don't want the responsibility. We don't want to have to, you know, like show up. We don't want to have to live above board where the world and the flock can see us. See, the leader in wherever you are is to be an example before the people in which he serves and in which the people that he operates over.
Coffee break.
It's medicinal. That's all you need. You don't need any of that stuff. Just drink a lot of coffee. Make you feel good. Dr. Dodson. Going on. Let's see. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh right. What this verse is telling us, that a good and honest leader, a expects honest verbal interaction. Not flattery, not praise of self-interest. That he or she will speak with honest and sincere language and will expect that in return. Those of you that serve closely with me will know that I certainly adhere to that. With the flock, I probably deal with you a little differently than I deal with leadership. With the flock, I might be a little more patient, a little more gracious. With those in leadership that serve beside me, I have expectations and I don't have always a lot of time. And I just may lay it out there, you know, you need to go do this, that's it, and that's the end of the conversation. It just kind of open and honest, and I expect it back, you know, in return. I hate it when people come to me and, you know, they talk to me for an hour, and then they finally get to the but. And it's like, we could have just skipped right to the but from the very beginning, couldn't we have? Just, you know, cut to the chase. I mean, Tim isn't going to crumble a piece of paper on his floor, you know. I'll make it. And I like open and I like honest conversation. And I think that's what this verse is telling us. Righteous lips are the delight of the king. They love him that speaketh right. The wrath of the king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. Now, this is speaking about those who are on the other side. These are speaking of those who are interacting with those in an authority over us. What this is saying is we will move to operate in the realm of the upright so as to not bring down the hand of the power against ourselves. You know what I'm saying? I mean, what do you do when you see a cop radaring along the road? Whoop, up goes your foot off the gas, don't it? Instantaneously. I did it today. I was doing 65 right on the money, because you know I never speed. Right 65 on the money, taking Scott to the airport, and there's a highway patrolman, and just boom, it comes right up. Because we move in order to keep that hand off of us. That's not necessarily a bad thing. The Bible speaks to some length about that. You know, they always talk about Big Brother watching. I'm always like, so? What's Big Brother going to see? You know, me mowing my lawn? I mean, what? I mean, I haven't got anything to hide. Big Brother has that much time to watch. Well, you know, have at it. You know, we can make faces out the window. You know, satellites watching us, whatever it might be. But basically, again, the bottom line is this, is it's saying, you know, you don't want to poke a lion with a stick. Okay? When we were in the Philippines, Michael took us up to what used to be the naval base there, this training ground for people in survivalism. And there's kind of a, I don't know if it's a zoo where they take animals in and doctor them off and let them go. And anyway, there's this, they'd have this big, was it a baboon that told us to not be antagonizing him? Or was it just a monkey? Just a monkey. Okay. He says, do not antagonize the monkey. Because I'm like, why? You know, what's that monkey going to do? He's on our side of the bars. Well, you poke that monkey and he'd just nonchalantly get close to the bars and then he'd pee all over you. They're not so dumb. So don't poke a stick at the lion, I guess. That'll be nice for the tape. In the light of the king's countenance is life, verse 15, and his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. This is telling us that a ruler who rules with joy also spreads that joy amongst his people. And I know that just in the small position I am in here in this church. I notice if I get uptight, the flock follows me in uptight. It pretty much spreads. And so that's what this is speaking of. I think it's important that the leaders in whatever position we are in, that we operate in a realm of mutual respect over those who we are ruling over in any form. I think it's important that a leader deals with his position, but not with himself as far as that he's more important. I am very, very serious about the pastor position. I have no idea why God called me into this. I keep thinking there must be a mistake here. It's going to recount and then they'll find out the truth. I don't know. But either way, until they find out the mistake has been made, I'm going to treat the position that I've been called to with absolute diligence, as I hope that you are. See, we have this neat little thing in the leadership in this church. Whatever position these guys are in, it's the most important thing in the church. I mean, the guys in the sound ministry think we should spend all the money on the sound. You know, it's like, this is crucial, Tim. You know, we got to have this. You know, now I got the radio ministry, and it's like, oh, good, we got a new radio station. How much money do we get? You know, and everyone feels that way. And you know what? Good. Praise God. You know, I have no problem with it. That's the way it should be. Okay, but the people themselves, we're just like you. We're just people. And we start lifting ourselves up as thinking, I'm better because I'm a pastor. I'm better because I'm an elder or deacon or whatever it is. Then you got a problem, okay? It goes for the school ministry too, you guys. Yeah. That's right, buddy. Okay, going on. Verse 16. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? Riches are going to mean very little in this life if you don't have the wisdom to go along with it. We know that. Have you ever read anything about these guys who win the lottery? You know? And, you know, overnight they're, you know, multi-millionaire. And then you read about them and it's like in a year, it's gone. You know, it's like they dumped their wife, she took half the money, blew her in, and then he went off to Vegas and tried to double his money, lost all of his money, and it's incredible how fast. Why? Because they didn't have the wisdom to go along with it. See, all the money in the world isn't going to matter if you haven't got the wisdom. Without understanding, guys, fortunes are lost in a moment's time. We know that gold and silver of this world, it comes and goes. In my life, there's been times that Sharon and I have had a lot, and there's times that we've had a little. And if you don't have the wisdom to go through those things, then you're going to lose it anyway. It doesn't matter. Wisdom, according to the book of Proverbs throughout that we have been going through this, has spoken of the fact that that is a very solid investment. It's going to bring dividends no matter what happens to the economy. And you never know. I mean, the economy these days, you just never know what's going on. You don't know if you're going to have any money in the bank tomorrow. Are you going to have a job or whatever? Personally, I don't know how people operate without God. I mean, how do you go to sleep? But I guess that's a mystery to me. I'd be so worried I'd have a stroke or something. Wisdom. Wisdom is much more important than silver or gold. And I guess it's amazing to me also that we spend so much time, we're so diligent at trying to acquire financial gain. And oftentimes we pay very little attention to the things that really matter on the grand scale. Oftentimes we don't really realize what truly does matter in life until you're lying on your deathbed, and then suddenly, oh, everything is very clear then, isn't it? And you start realizing how little your job means at that point, how little your career means. All the toys and possessions don't mean nothing at that point. At that point, you're thinking about family, your wife, your kids, your relationship with God. That's why a lot of very spiritual things happen as you're lying in your deathbed. What a sad state. Will God take you? If you're saved there in the last few minutes, sure. Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely, He'll take you. Now, one, there's no guarantee you're going to get that. I mean, many of us are, you know, one second you're here and the next second you're gone. And you don't have time to say, I'm sorry. But even beyond that, what blessings you've missed. What experiences you've missed. Many of us, and me included, would readily tell you that we would be born-again Christians if there was no heaven. I mean, if there was no heaven and we all just, you know, went back to dirt and we, you know, total nihilism and that was it, I'd still be a Christian. For I'd be a Christian for my relationship with Him here, for the blessings, for the peace. I'm having the time of my life. No one's twisting my arm. I can walk. I can say, nah, I don't like this. I'm going to walk away. And that doesn't mean that God's going to walk away, but you can walk out of His will if you want. But those are the times we find out what is truly important. We find out in those times what is the eternal issues. Verse 17, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. We need to realize that as children of God, when Christ died on the cross, we were not just saved from the guilt of sin, we were redeemed from the power of sin. And the believer today has the power over the draw of sin, even though oftentimes we like to claim differently. See, ours is to merely to choose to apply that power in the aspect of sin. Each and every day when we get up, we choose whether we're going to keep moving forward, or whether we're going to make some pit stops for the flesh, whether we're going to four-wheel it out into the garbage, the muck and mud of sin, or whether we're going to stay on the road. And oftentimes we're tempted, aren't we? I mean, I don't know who drives around my place, but somebody's always off in the ditches and everything. Somebody, some big tires, I guess. Can't stay on the road. But when it comes to the issue of spirituality and it comes to the issue of walking in Christ, we make that choice each and every day. The power over sin is ours. So see, we're without excuse. The power of over sin has been given to us through the indwelling Holy Spirit. That is one of the gifts that God has given us. But yet I think a lot of us are quick to claim that we don't have any power over sin. We've not lost our free will. The choice of the road that we drive on, so to speak, is still up to us. The Word tells us to depart from sin. There are several verses that run along them lines. It tells us to flee youthful lust. Talks about running away from these things. You know, I don't find too many passages in Scripture that tell us, you know, to face sin and stand strong, you know. No, usually it says run away. Run away from sin. And we also have that power to depart from evil. But we have to desire holiness more than we desire the pleasures of sin. And there is pleasures of sin. It is sin's very pleasing to the flesh. If we are willing, God has promised not to allow us to be tempted beyond that which we are able to bear. So, you know, we cannot cry foul that somehow we're as a child of God under the bondage of sin. Now, if you're not born again, oh, I believe you 100%. You absolutely are under the power of sin. And I challenge you, as I often do, to just quit sinning. As a non-believer, just stop, okay? You know, let's just meet back here next week, okay? And let's see if you as a non-believer can stop. You think you're in control of your life? Okay, stop sinning. Just for a week, okay? So, no lying, no cheating, okay? No adulterous thoughts. Ooh. No hateful thoughts. Oh, no. Okay? So the way you're going to do it is we will give you a week-long knockout drug, okay? Something strong enough that you won't dream, okay? Then you'll wake up next week. That's about the only way you're going to make it through a week without sinning. We have, children of God, the power over sin. And it is our denial of that power that excuses us to continue in sin. Saying, well, you know, this sin's got me in bondage, or this issue's got me in bondage, only because you allow it. Only because you love the sweet taste of that sin more than you love God. That's what it comes down to. But He's given us the power for willing. Verse 18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now that's a well-known verse by many of us. We are familiar with this one. You know, again, pounding home that issue of pride. Guys, pride is where the whole fall began. It was pride that caused Lucifer to fall. Lucifer used to be an archangel, and he rebelled against God. It was his pride, his desire to be God, Now you say, well, that's ridiculous. What a ridiculous idea. But in essence, that is what mankind does today. We are all wanting to be God. Because what is God after all? Someone who controls my life, controls my destiny, makes the decisions for me. We want all those things. We want to be God. We all have a God complex. That's why some of the false religions of this world are very popular, because they're promising you that after you're dead, you get to be a little God. Not so. You get to be just who you are. Either one of his children or not one of his children. But you'll never be a God. But is that God complex, that pride which brings us down? It was pride that brought Adam and Eve down. Because behind every sin is pride. The idea that we know better than God. We know better than what God has instructed us. Or that verse and that passage, that's not for me. I'm above that. I'm special. It's pride. But we're not special and we're not above it. Pride, guys, is a destroyer of lives. It's a destroyer of service. And again, it is that lion that's just waiting out there to get any one of us at any time. Often it's easy to get to the point, and I'll speak to you leaders here for a minute, that you start to think, well, you know, I'm in leadership now and I'm okay. Pride won't get me. Oh, no, see, you're in greater danger because you have a greater reason to be prideful. I think that the danger of pride grows right along with your service and position. So never, ever, ever in your Christian walk will you ever be immune to the issue of pride. We're not exempt. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Now, on the flip side of pride, we have humility. And with humility, I think there is a natural reward. There is a natural blessing that comes through humility. It's an individual blessing. It's a very personal blessing. The proud, however, even in this verse he is telling us, the proud share a very crowded field, don't they? With a host of others on this earth. Because, you know, no matter how proud you are, around the corner there's someone who's more proud than you. It's like a big competition. And of the loot of our arrogant operations, when you split it all up, there's only going to be a tiny morsel left for each one of us in the end. I think it's the wise individual who realizes that the way up is the way down, and that it is through humility there is reward, not through arrogance and pride. Verse 20, he that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. Now this is one of those duh verses. Where you can read it, even in old King James, and it's as clear as a bell. It's very simple counsel. It is dealing in that realm of this aforementioned pride that we've been talking about in these past few verses, and telling us that in humility, we are going to find success, we are going to find blessing and happiness, and we will find it in every aspect of our lives. And that comes with giving up the decisions of our lives to the Holy Spirit. I've shared with you guys before that one of the aspects that kept me away from being a Christian for so long is I just imagined a big chessboard. And I felt like God was asking me to be a pawn on the chessboard. And then some cosmic hand would come down once in a while and then move me one step forward and move me to the next. And it wouldn't matter, you know, what position I was, whether I was a knight or rook, didn't matter. I still had rules to follow. I could only move in this direction or move in that direction. I got to tell you, today I'm happy to be a pawn. I'm happy to be on the board at all. And I think when you start to realize that there's not any of us that even deserve the breath that's in our bodies. Because I have come to have a new understanding in life, and that is that rook or pawn or knight, I just want to win. And God can move me in any way that he wants if it means I get to win. And I'm a winner in this life, I'm a winner during the game, and I'm a winner in the end. Because this big chess game that you're part of, we're going to win this game, no matter what it looks like. And I just want to be on the board, and I'm very happy to be in that situation. See, I think we need to get to the point in our lives when we realize that God knows more about everything. Really, everything. He's better at everything. He's a better plumber than you. You know that? He's a better mechanic. He's better at everything. See, I think lots of times in this life we have an idea that God is good up to a certain point, and then we need a professional. You know? It's like, well, I'm really sick, and, you know, God's good up to a point, but then, you know, I need a professional. And I'm not anti-doctor. Go to the doctor, you know? Don't sit at home and die, you know?
Yeah, Bobby died of a cold because he wouldn't go to medicine, you know?
No, I'm just saying that doctor, he's not the professional. You want the great physician? God's a great physician. And let me tell you something. God didn't quit doing miracles at the end of the book of Acts. Okay? He still does the miraculous. He still heals. He still snatches people from, you know, the edge of death. I mean, I've shared recently about Mike McIntosh's story. I think that's our book of the month up in the bookstore. Commercial. It's called The Love of Mike, and I'm reading it right now, and it's an excellent book, and it is true. I mean, I've always heard that they, early on, Chuck Smith and all these guys, they didn't even believe Mike would be able to talk right again, you know? I mean, he couldn't work. He couldn't concentrate. He thought the back of his head was blown off, literally. I mean, on a drug trip, acid trip, someone shot a gun right up next to his head right here. And he just knew at that moment, he saw the back of his head being blown apart. And so he was always afraid, you know, even touch battery, hole in the back of my head. He was gone. He was baked. Okay? Now he shepherds over one of the largest churches in America. Do you ever listen to the guy speak? There's never an or a stutter or boy, he just... That's because God's the great physician. So God still does the miraculous. God knows better about everything. God is the professional. But again, people, we've been talking about this on Sunday mornings as we've been going through Hebrews. What it comes down to is not whether God will or won't or can or can't. It comes down to us and our faith. Whether we believe he can. And now it isn't to you, it isn't like if I think I can, I think I can, and God's going to then move because somehow I've talked myself into it. It's not that at all. It's the realization that God can and will do anything. He does it just whatever at any time, all the time. It's his creation. See, I figure if you can get past first couple chapters in Genesis, and believe all of that, the rest is a breeze. I mean, who has trouble with a big fish who could swallow a man for 3 days if you whipped up the fish from scratch, you know, back in Genesis? Or that he can destroy everything when he made everything. I mean, if God made trees and fish and birds, and what a miraculous creation he made around us. If he did all that and he did it in 6 days... I don't have a problem. I think he can do anything. I think he does do anything. That's faith. That's believing that he can do this and living in that realm. Verse 21. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. We've been speaking a lot through the book of Proverbs about counsel. And about seeking counsel. I think, perhaps without realizing it, we all naturally seek the wise individual for counsel. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's good. We want someone who both speaks with knowledge and understanding and does so with lips of grace. I think many of us also long to be in that position of counselor. And oftentimes we're quick to step into that realm without fully understanding the magnitude of the responsibility of being a counselor. Remember, when you counsel someone and you're directing someone, you have shared in the responsibility and the direction that they go. And that is an awesome responsibility. Many of us are quick to step into that, but we lack the wisdom to do so. And frankly, many of us are unwilling to invest the time and the effort to grow in that kind of wisdom. So what do? We rely on our personal opinions and our ideas as well as the fickle wisdom of this world. I'd be afraid to dish out any wisdom of this world. You know, Dr. Spock's child-rearing book, you know, sold millions of copies, bestseller, everybody, oh yes, we're raising our children like Dr. Spock instructed, you know. And then it wasn't long after that Dr. Spock peddled out of the whole thing and said it's all garbage. Did you know that? It's all blown. I mean, he himself denied that it works. And they tell you, well, you know, you can eat as much of this as you want and that's fine. And then the next day it's killing you. And then they tell you, well, eat lots of bran. That'll be good for you. And then they tell you, that's not doing nothing. You know? You know what? They don't know anything. They're guessing. They are guessing. That's all. You know what? I think you should just live for the Lord, eat lots of hamburgers, and just die. So, I'm not saying abuse yourself or anything. I mean, all you smokers out there, I'm not telling you to do that. I'm just saying that oftentimes we listen to the wisdom of the world. And listen, you want to raise your kids by the wisdom of this world? Good luck. I don't want to be around your kids. You know, it's a nightmare. I mean, I watch 60 Minutes. Do you ever listen to public radio? Man, is that fingernails on the chalkboard or what? I mean, oh, man, I just end up screaming at it. If I want to get myself irritated in the morning and turn on public radio, I mean, what are those people babbling about? I mean, they're all so wise, you know. And, you know, they talk about issues that matter to you. No, they don't. Those issues do not matter to me. So we need to be careful about our counsel, people. We need to be careful about stepping into that place of counsel. If you want to be a counsel, then learn the Word of God. How can you never go wrong? By dishing out the Word of God. You can't go wrong on that. Then you're just giving God's wisdom. You're being used by Him, which is a greater place of blessing anyway. Usually when we do rely on our own, we kind of end up kind of lashing out too, don't we? Scolding. Guys, we have learned through the book of Proverbs here that the only true wisdom is God's wisdom. It never changes. It never goes out of style. It's forever applicable to every situation. It's all there. Even the Word itself says that He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It's all there. Sometimes I think we're afraid to look, but it's there. But one must bow in humility before God and allow Him to be the voice, the godly advice, in order for it to be successful for the receiver. But such knowledge is going to take some patience, it's going to take some time, it's going to take some prayer by the counselor. He or she must know the Word of God well and know the living Word even better. I think it's very important for us to realize that I think many of us, and I'll speak right to this church for a minute, many of us are quick to step in the role of counselor. And then many times it's me, your pastor, who's cleaning up your mess. Be very careful. When you give advice, you are thus responsible. Counsel according to the Word. Say, well, what did Jesus do? Thus saith the Word. Thus saith. It's good enough for Christ. Should be good enough for us. Not, thus saith Dr. Spock, you know, or thus saith public radio, or whatever it is. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that has it, but the instructions of fools is folly. And he's continuing on that same point. You see, the receiver of the godly wisdom of verse 21, for him or her it is a wellspring of life, according to this verse. Many of us, though, are satisfied with the itching of the ears, with the words we want to hear rather than truth. And that's for the individual who runs from person to person, who keeps quoting Bible verses at them, but they would rather find the person who's going to tell them what they want to hear. Now, anybody who's ever been in counseling with me in any form, whether pre-marriage, post-marriage, or any other form, whether it's one day or several, knows that I very seldom tell you what your itching ears want to hear. You know? I've done enough counseling in the years of ministry that I pretty much just cut to the chase. Pastor Dave, my pastor, who I served under, he was always fond of saying, you counsel, and then finally it really cuts the chase, and you go, you know what? Stop it. Just stop it. And I remember one couple, he counseled forever and ever about the marriage problems. Finally he goes, you know what? You two just need to stop it. That's it. Stop it. Oh, stop it. Oh, okay. They went home, everything was all right. Stop it. Deep wisdom there, huh? We need to be careful again about what we are dishing out. And any counselee that finds himself in that position, both the counselor and the counselee, is in danger. And this direction that's going to come out of that counselor is, according to this, folly. In fact, it's folly for both of them. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. He's still chasing the same point, which is nice. Wow, three verses. We're on a roll here. Now, we've also learned through the book of Proverbs that wisdom is not the same thing as knowledge, is it? But the wise individual will recognize the truth of verse 21 and verse 22, and will then move to acquire the knowledge needed to counsel and needed to guide others. But guidance for anyone needs to start with self-guidance. He or she will commit himself or herself to learning and adhering to the truth of the Word of God. So what comes out of our mouth will be God's words and not our own. That's very important. Verse 24, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Now again, I'll be the first to admit that oftentimes in counsel, correction and scolding is indeed what's needed. But that if that's all that ever comes out of my mouth, then eventually I better expect bitterness as a result, because that's what's coming. And I've learned that the hard way. We need to realize that words of encouragement and words of grace go a long ways to bringing an individual into that place of right and successful living with Christ. Encourage. Give grace. Give mercy. Encourage some more. Okay? When you look at how Jesus dealt with those on the street, he was straight. He was honest. He didn't, mince words, but he didn't go whacking either, did he? I mean, oftentimes he was encouraging them, guiding them, giving them grace. And there's not a child of God in this room that isn't happy for the grace that God has bestowed upon us. And I speak to myself here too. Let us all learn to give that grace in the same measure that was given to us. Verse 25, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now if you say, well, that sounds familiar, that's because it's also Proverbs 14:12. Now if we've repeated a verse verbatim, now it's like, whoa, now we must be trying to make a point here. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. This verse is telling us that man can apply as much effort that he wants towards righteousness and holiness towards God. And many of us are. Maybe you're here tonight, or you're listening on the radio. And you're trying to be a good guy, and you claim, I follow the Ten Commandments, and I don't steal, and I try to help people out when I give a chance. And you go down this whole righteous line of thinking of what you do, what you don't do. And you know what? It don't matter. Do you know that? It is a worldly concept that if you're a good person, you'll go to heaven. It is not a biblical concept. That's not what the Bible says. In fact, the Bible states clearly that the only prerequisite to being born again and coming to Jesus Christ is that you are a sinner. So if you're trying to clean up your life before you come to God, you could be self-defeating. Even if you could clean up your life, well, then you would not be a sinner anymore, and then God wouldn't take you, because you got to be a sinner to come to Him. Ever think about that? That's deep, isn't it? You go home and think about that tonight. Got to be a sinner. In other words, God likes wrecks. Because when he fixes up a wreck, and he most definitely does, he transforms the wreck, then he is glorified. If you could fix yourself up, who gets the glory? You do. So we need to realize that no matter what you do in self-confidence, in works, whatever you do to try to steer your life towards some sort of presumed righteous standing before God, it will come to no good. It'll come to no end. Here it says that your ways are the ways of death. And I think that's very deep today because we live, I think it's especially a prevalent in America, this idea of being good. We just be good, you know, and then, you know, God will weigh my good stuff with my bad, and hopefully I'll make it by the skin of my teeth, you know. No one will be in heaven by the skin of their teeth. Everyone will be absolutely, positively a shoe-in, or you absolutely, positively be a shoe-out. There'll be no one surprised. I made it? Really? I will admit, there will be kind of a sigh of relief, won't they? Come on, let's admit it. I want you to say, okay, man, all right. You know, but I'm not going to be when he says, you know, come on in, you're in heaven. I won't be surprised at that. I'll be a little amazed because, you know, it's still kind of amazing that God would have us, isn't it? Because, you know, I'm less of a wreck than I was then, but I'm still kind of a wreck. I'm still a sinner. I'm sorry if that's a real letdown. If you're looking for a church with a pastor that's not a sinner, this ain't it. No, the Bible states clearly that those that will be with him are sinners saved by grace. Heaven will be full of sinners. No, they'll sin no longer because they'll be perfected. But when you arrive at the gate, you're a sinner. And hell will be full of good people. Moral Americans went to church on Sunday, waved their flag, stuck it in one of those little things in their car so it flutters when they go by. Packers on this side, America on this side, you know. How embarrassing. I'm embarrassed for you if you do that too. But getting into heaven is receiving what God has done for you. And then receiving what he's going to do in you. But you can't do it. You never can do it. And so many of us spend a lifetime before we finally come to that realization. It's going to lead to death. The road to joy and full life, guys, is not found in what seems right. Anything about that? I mean, how many of us have made decisions? Well, it seems okay. It don't matter what seems okay. I mean, if you didn't have a problem figuring out what seemed okay, then why would you need to be redeemed? No, I think a lot of things seem okay to me. I mean, when I wasn't walking with the Lord, it seemed all right to go out and get stoned. It's natural, man. Seems okay to me. And for many of us, it seems all right to be sleeping with our boyfriend or girlfriend. Without realizing that the Word of God states clearly, hey, you, it's sin. It's black and white in Scripture. Oh, but it seems all right. We love each other. We plan to get married. That don't fly. See, if we follow what seems is right, it's a road to hell. As they say, the road to hell is paved with good intentions and with righteous works. The heart of man, guys, is often misled because we have passions, we have lusts, we have pride, we have desire. It is God's way. Verse 26 says, he that laboreth, laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him. Now, you read this and you say, well, now, where's the spiritual meaning in this verse? Well, I think a man knows that without work, he's likely that he's not going to eat. Now, many of you are trying really hard to prove that wrong, but I think sooner or later you kind of figure that out. It's like, you know, if I don't get a job and I don't go to work, I'm not going to eat. And so what do you do? Kind of the hunger kind of drives us out of bed in the morning, and it's like, got to go to work, got to eat, you know. And so there's that motivation. But, you know, it works in the same spiritual realm. Without diligence to the Word and knowledge of the supreme author of that Word, we are going to grow spiritually hungry. That's all there is. The hunger for such food will drive us to our knees in prayer, will drive us to the Word to learn what He has to say to us. Because many of us have come to know the Word of God as more important food than anything that this world physically has to offer. Even Jesus realized that. In the temptations there in the wilderness. And He knew it when the apostles tried to get Him to eat. And He says, you know, I have food that you know nothing of. And you grow very accustomed to a wonderful dinner of the Word of God, don't you? Going on, let's see if we can finish up here. 27, an ungodly man diggeth up evil, and his lips there is as a burning fire. That's an interesting verse. I think oftentimes it's just human nature. Some of us are worse than others. To go into a situation looking for the negative. I got to really watch this. This is, I speak to myself here. In the pastorate, at least the pastorate as I know it, it's very easy for me to become cynical. This is not a church, as I often say, of, you know, mom and pop America. You know, got the house in the burbs and, you know, the station wagon with those woods on the sides, you know. You know, and sort of the, you know, my three sons, you got that tune going in the background, na, 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 you know, and everything's like all American, you know, and it's Opie and Mayberry. And this ain't Opie and Mayberry, okay? This, no, wrong church. And so oftentimes, you know, things happen. It's a battle oftentimes, and I can grow very cynical. And I can grow to expect the negative, and I have to really watch that in myself. I think oftentimes we can go into that. Yet Christ was our example. He always sought the best in people. He manifested His love and His grace and His patience and forgiveness. And we need to look to Him for the example on that. That certainly is a mark for me. I wish I could say I was finished tonight as far as the Lord is speaking, but I'm far from it. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. Now, the truth of this verse is real whether we mean to or not. Oftentimes, we are subject to gossip, and when things fall to pieces, we go, well, I didn't mean to. We sow strife. I didn't mean to. Well, it doesn't matter. The truth is it will still separate people. Such strife is manifested in our talking of people behind their back. See, I think we need to adopt a kind of a policy in our own lives that we be forthright on all issues when concerning other people. That if it's righteous and it's worth speaking, then it's worth speaking aloud and it's worth speaking openly. Now, I'm not saying that there are not issues occasionally that I don't broadcast, by the way. You know, I'm not, you know, up here and you know, saying, well, you know, Jeremiah has bad body odor. You know, things like that. I had to pick choose carefully there what I said. No, he doesn't. I'm only kidding you. But I'm saying, I'm not talking about that we talk about that. But there are some issues that I don't divulge because it would hurt people. But I think we need to be very careful. Oftentimes, You know, there's an awful lot of gossip and whispering going on. And again, if you're new here tonight and you're looking for the perfect church, once again, this ain't it. But we do call a spade and black is black and white is white. And we are full of flaws. And we ain't done. And we need to be very careful what we say about each other. And if there's a reason to be saying it, maybe we ought to go say it to the person instead of saying it to somebody else. I think that would be a very good place to start. Verse 29, a violent man entices his neighbor and leadeth him into the way that is not good. This verse is telling us that basically evil lives to draw others into its grasp. For in truth, we know the term misery loves company, and I think we can go farther and say sin loves companionship. See, by bringing you, an individual, into another individual's sin, that sinner, his guilt is eased by having you there as a companion and taking part in it with him. You see, for guilt is less troublesome when there's a strength of numbers. It's alone, at night, by ourselves, that we feel the sting of conviction, isn't it? That's why you need to choose your friends carefully. See, I don't even want to put myself in that position. I figure if I hang around believers, children of God, I have less likely chance of falling into sin. Verse 30, he shutteth his eyes to devise froward things, moving his lips, he bringeth evil to pass.
Coffee break. Cold coffee break.
He shutteth his eyes to devise froward things, moving his lips, he bringeth evil to pass. I think all of us are guilty at some time in our lives of closing our spiritual eyes and plugging our spiritual ears to hearing the counsel of the godly around us as well as the very Spirit of God, His Holy Spirit, talking to us. The latter half here of this verse speaks of the potential danger of talk. So both issues are a danger. We're so oftentimes quick to speak and so slow to listen. It takes a brave individual to open his eyes and open his ears to receive what God has for him. But I notice oftentimes that when we want to start indulging in a particular sin, I start seeing less and less of you because I think you're afraid I'm going to step on your toes. I'm going to hit upon your choice sin, and then, and you're going to feel guilty. So it's like I just will avoid it altogether. So I start coming less and less and less. Verse 31, the hoary head is a crown of glory. If it be found in the way of righteousness, hoary head. That means silver-headed, okay? Silver-headed head. Speaks of the advantage and the wisdom that comes with age. But this verse also adds an if here, doesn't it? If that aged individual is living in righteousness. Because sad to admit, the opposite is true of an older person who has not yet learned the value of a holy, sanctified, and committed life of God. In fact, it seems that age just adds further shame to an individual when he isn't walking with God. Nothing is sadder than an old man still steeped in sin, isn't it? It's like, you know, after 80 years, you think you'd know better. Somewhere along the way, you'd go, well, this ain't working. You know, but the heart of man. Verse 32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. I think the art and the discipline of an individual who is slow to anger is very rare. It's an awesome thing. I've known such men. Women, if you think that I'm not one of them, that's true, but you should have met me a few years ago. I just take you on for the sport. You know, I'm very quick to anger, quick temper. We need to realize one day that the greatest foe we all face is inside of us. It's ugly in there, isn't it? You need to look in the mirror and realize that, you know, the enemy is within. Because again, we often point our finger and, oh, the devil made me do it. Nah, your flesh made you do it. As I was explaining to my school of discipleship class last night, let's not forget the reality that there is one Satan, one, and he's not, you know, everywhere at once. He's not like the Holy Spirit of God. He's not like here and in the Sudan at the same time. He's one place, and I don't know where he is. Okay. And there is a finite number of demons. They're not breeding out there. Okay. The angels that fell, they are the demons. It's a finite number. And, you know, I don't know. Maybe one's hounding you. I don't know. But you know what? I've found that, generally speaking, if they just pretty much leave us into ourselves, we usually just destroy ourselves. I don't need Satan picking on me. I'll destroy myself. We're a wreck. If Adam and Eve hadn't done it, we all would have done it in between that time, wouldn't we have? It's our flesh. We need to realize that that is the issue, and that is the problem. We're so quick to look outside for outside reasons for our failures. It's our flesh. Slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. It's because it's rare, the individual who is able. Lastly, verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And this is similar to a verse we already covered. If you know anything about the Old Testament, you'll know it was a common activity. It even was, you know, we read about it there at the cross of Christ, that casting lots was a common practice. And even those followers of God oftentimes casted lots in a way to find God's will. Now, I don't know exactly how they did that. I don't know, you know, what exactly that means. Did they roll dice, you know, did they, you know, short straw? I don't know exactly how that worked. But there was casting lots. Now, they did that in order to find God's will. And we're no different. There's every one of us here today. And I dare say every one of us, that even saved or not saved, we all, really, deep down, we all want to know what God's will is for us. We want to know where He's going, where He's taking us. But the truth is that in many times, that will, that plan for us is hidden. I've shared with you before, it seems that God pretty much just deals with us up into the next corner. You know, you come around a corner, God guides you, turn right. So you turn right, and you can look up there in a long hallway, and up there it tees again. And usually we just don't want to move at that point. We're just looking up there, and then we want to turn back to God. Which way? Move, dude. Just go. Yeah, but which way do I turn when I get up there? I'll tell you when you get up there. And that's really kind of how God deals with us, isn't it? How many of you, where you're sitting today, that if God had showed you that, A, you wouldn't have believed it, or B, wouldn't have come. Of course, now I'm here, I'm okay, but if He would have showed me this early, it's like, no way. I'm moving to the coast. I'm out of here. Shows us one step at a time. See, the question tonight is, do you trust Him? See, we say we do, don't we? I trust the Lord. Faith in God, you know, we put the bumper stickers on our cars. But do we really have faith in Him? Do you trust Him today? He'll tell you which way to turn when you get up there. And you know what? That He's got you in His hands, and that according to His word, He will never ever let you go. And He won't drop you. And He loves you with a perfect love that you cannot even imagine. And do you trust Him that He's going to take care of you? Now, the interesting thing, if you're thinking about that tonight, you're saying, well, you know, I don't really trust Him. You know what? You only need to trust Him for the next step. You say, oh, man, you know, I'm young. I hope I can trust Him all my whole life. Just keep moving. Move to the next corner, because I have found that the first corner was the hardest. The second corner is like, ooh, two in a row. You know, I'm feeling pretty good. 3, all right, I'm on a roll here. God's, all right, God, woo, woo, God. You know, and 4th and 5th, and you know what? That's the wonderful thing about growing older in the Lord. Because as time goes along, you start to realize that God cannot fail. That every corner that he tells you left, that's the right direction, and every corner he tells you right, that's the right direction. Do you know he loves you tonight? See, that's the most important factor of your entire relationship with God. He loves you. I'm scared. He loves you. But I'm uncertain about the future. Hey, he loves you. Where's he going to take me? He loves you. That's all you need to know today, is he loves you. He's not going to let you go. But we are unraveling in America in the greatest numbers ever. We're turning to the world to give us peace in leaps and bounds. But the great physician is out there. He knows every turn. And he loves every one of us. And he won't drop you if you are a child of his. If you're not, you're on your own. And I pity you, and I am sad that you would choose to do such a thing, because God is willing. You say, what if he takes me someplace I don't like? Believers, in the long run, not for the moment, but in the long run, has he ever taken you someplace you don't like? No. See, I would have stood back years ago and said, I won't like that. I don't be a pastor. I don't want to do that. And now I sit here and I can't imagine doing anything else. He loves you. And so as we close tonight, guys, bear that in mind. You know, he has spoke a lot tonight about wisdom. He has spoke a lot tonight about pride. And the fact that he is willing and able to deliver us from these fleshly pursuits, if we're willing to let him do it. And this is practical. This stuff, this isn't high concept spiritual things, is it? It's just rubber meets the road. This is it. This is reality. And this is the life changes that can occur in us if you allow him. He'll give you the power. He'll give you the love. He'll give you the endurance. You only have to take the first step, and he'll keep you moving from there. Because you know what? How often we worry about tomorrow. And I ask you today, how do you know it's going to be tomorrow? Oh, yeah. That's right. So you know what I'd be worried about? Right now. Are you with him right now? Are you one of his children? Do you love him? Do you know he loves you? Good. You can go to bed at peace tonight. And if you wake up tomorrow, great. If you don't, greater. By the way, I haven't had to do a funeral around here yet, but the first one of you goes, I will do my very best to keep it from being this terribly sad occasion. If you're a child of God, okay? For me, I hope there's balloons, party music, you know, it'll be great. You guys can dance on my casket, it'll be great. And I'll love it. It'll be great. Because it's party time for Tim, and I'd love to know that you guys were partying here when I'm partying there. Okay? So let's go to the Lord in prayer as we close.